I remember very clearly the Feast of Tabernacles back in 2004. My family and I, along with the Elliots, had traveled to Kenya for the feast to Nairobi that year. And as one of the planned outings during the feast, we went to the Kenya National Museum there in Nairobi. This one exhibit was very large. One of the elders' sons sort of took upon himself to be our personal tour guide through that museum. His name was Job, a great young man there in the Kenyan congregation. But we rounded the corner on the tour through their national museum, and we entered this very large room, and it had a gigantic life-size diorama at the one end of the room. So it was behind glass. It had all the little fate trees and such, and it was sort of this evolutionary history of man. And in many ways, it was a very sad part of the tour, as Job, the church member again of one of our elders, mentioned that in the Kenyan schools, they're taught that they, as the black man, are sort of trapped in the middle of the evolutionary cycle. And as we looked at this life-size sculpture display there in their museum, you had the apes on one end, you had the white man on the other, and in the middle was the black man. And it was very sad to us to see that this is what was taught within the Kenyan schools. Job made sure to footnote for us that he didn't believe this, that his friends in the church didn't believe it, that that wasn't what they believed as church members, that they understood the truth. But nonetheless, he explained, this is what is taught to us in school. Our hearts sank as we listened to Job describe this scenario and what they were taught in school about this theory of evolution and how they, as the black man, played into it. It was very, very sad. What, though, is the truth of the human races? Why are some individuals dark-skinned, others are light-skinned, some have curvy hair, others are prone to straighter hair? We even play a little bit into the realm of height, tall people, short people, and such. Why are some more prone to violence and war, while others live more quietly within their place? Is Adam the father of the Mongolian, the Hindu, the dark-skinned people, as well as the light-skinned people? Or was Adam the father of only the Nordic people? Is everyone not light-skinned, some descendant of some sort of pre-Adamic man? You likely know the answers to these questions, but I want to circle the wagons today and just examine what the Bible has to say. This will lead very much into the second message that we'll have later on in these Sabbath services when we begin to talk about various nations and wars that are going on now within our spheres. I want to begin, if you'll turn with me over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. Here we sort of break into the discussion that the Apostle Paul is having with the philosophers there at the Areopagus. And in verse 24 of Acts chapter 17, he says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move." And Paul continues on. We see here, though, the very bold statement that Paul makes, that that God made from one blood every nation. From one blood comes every nation. We have a lot of nations on the face of this earth at this time. And Paul draws that back to a very simple concept. We all came from one blood. Regardless of what we look like, regardless of what our heritage is, regardless of who lives over there, who lives in that corner of the universe or over or that corner of the world or over here, we're all of one blood. The other interesting statement that he makes here that maybe you picked out is that he has also pre-appointed the times and the dwellings, the boundaries of their dwellings. He established for them to be at certain times in certain locations and to live within these areas, these boundaries. So what is the simple summary of what Paul is saying here? It's essentially that every nation sprang from one man. We know the evolutionary theory is unproven. It's not scripturally founded. It's not my intent today to get into evolution and debunk it and prove why it's not right. That's not the purpose of today's message. But there are a lot of modern theories for the races and them springing from current evolutionary thought. And that's very sad. Again, hearkening back to our feast in 2004, it was a sad experience to go through with Job and have him explain to us what is taught in the schools. God makes plain, though, that there was one man and all the nations came from him. And they were given times and boundaries to exist within. Now let's go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 45. Paul again writing, he said, "And so it's written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." We don't see pre-Adamites, you might call them. We do seem to see some sort of archaeological evidence of some sort of humanoid pre-Adam. God will answer one day what they were and why they existed. But we know they lacked a human spirit. We know that they lacked an ability to reason and have logic and to advance. The Bible says that Adam is the source of humans today. And that for us is sufficient. God says it. We trust that it's true and we believe it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We see where this begins, these verses that Paul, that we've read from Paul in Acts and also in 1 Corinthians. Let's see the beginning of that. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Man became a living soul. The Hebrew word here is nephesh. It's spoken of similarly to animals. It's things that require the breath of air to breathe. We stop the intake of air and that conversion of oxygen within our bodies, and we can no longer live. We're no longer a living soul from that perspective. Chapter 3 and verse 20. That's just maybe over a page in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. We read, "Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." We know from Genesis chapter 1 that God established that kind would reproduce kind. And so out of the lions, we would never expect to see a giraffe. Out of the hippopotamuses, we would never expect to see, you know, a mouse, for example. That kind begets kind. And so with that concept in place and embedded here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, we see that Adam and Eve then continue to reproduce their kind and their kind down the line. This verse here is about Eve being the mother, implied certainly that Adam being the father. And so if we have then the source here for all the nations, we have the source of the nations here springing from Adam and Eve. But what about the various traits that we each have? What about the traits? Many scientists and evolutionists and philosophers have determined in their, I'll say, great wisdom, have determined that the African climate influenced the selection of color in the skin and in the hair and the shape of the nose and the skull of men inhabiting that region. They say, according to their theory, the fittest and blackest survived because they could better withstand the sun's rays. Everywhere, men in tropical Africa became consistently blacker, according to this theory, just as the cooler Europeans supposedly became constantly whiter by natural selection. Their proof for this simply is that they don't have any. Climate or other factors in the environment may tan one's skin, but that suntan is not inherited, is it? Acquired characteristics are not inherited. Just like if we were to look at the Jews, they would circumcise a son, but yet when that son had another son, it wouldn't come out already circumcised, would it? Bright sun doesn't make one squint, so that the children of those individuals have squinty eyes, more narrow. These are crazy concepts dreamed up by men. They're unbiblical concepts and ideas. There are many theories as to how the varieties of race and color and predominant features have passed from Adam and Eve down through their children and generations later through Noah and Mrs. Noah and then down to where we are today. The church has speculated. Others have speculated. The purpose of today's message is not to discuss those theories. That's what I believe they are personally. And the Bible just doesn't seem to give an answer on that topic. What we do know, though, is that the Bible is true. We do know that God recorded for us through Moses and Paul, as we've already read, that all life came from Adam. And so we believe that all life came from Adam. We also know that since the Bible is true, that God records for us through Genesis chapter 7 that there were only 8 individuals on the ark, only 8 humans on the ark. And so we can further conclude then that, more specifically, all the nations came through Noah and Mrs. Noah. As we look at the story of the races and nations, I want you to keep these two points in mind. Keep these two points in mind. The Bible is true. All came from Adam. And taking in Genesis chapter 7, we know that all nations came from Noah. How the genetics worked out, we can have speculation. It can lead to interesting conversations. But at the end of the day, this is what God has caused to happen through the conception process of male and female. We have the nations of this world. Let's go forward to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 is a rather important a chapter here in the early pages of the Bible. You can make note that in many ways this parallels 1 Chronicles chapter 1. There's a lot of similarities between Genesis chapter 10 and 1 Chronicles chapter 1. Let's notice Genesis chapter 10 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And sons were born to them after the flood. Verse 2, the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tyrus. And it goes on to list some of the subsequent generations. Verse 5 is an important denotation here within the sons of Japheth. Verse 5, from these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. It's an important phrase. Keep that in mind. Let's notice verse 6. These are the sons of Ham, were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. So these are the sons that were born to Ham. Dropping down to verse 20, we see a similar statement about Ham's descendants. These were the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. A couple of verses later, verse 22, we see the third son. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphad, Lud, and Aram. And the next few verses detail other subsequent generations. But in verse 31, we see another similar verse. These were the sons of Shem according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. And then we have the overall wrap-up in verse 32. These, the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. And so we have these very specific statements that God makes plain to us that of these children and of their subsequent generations, then we have the nations that we are aware of today. The United Church of God has, on their Bible commentary on this chapter, they make this interesting statement. This is United Church of God's Bible commentary on Genesis chapter 10. And here's the quote. Are these ancient historical lists of any importance to us today? While many of the nations recorded in the genealogy disappear from the scriptural record, some of them will reappear in the prophetic books with a surprising number mentioned in connection with end-time events. God appears to refer to the nations of the world by these family names. And it is interesting to note that the end-time configuration of nations provided by the prophetic books shows the nations allied by their clan affiliations. Surprisingly, these prophecies show that the passage of around 4,000 years of history has done little to alter the basic pattern of international relations, end quote. And so, essentially, the church believes that this listing of genealogies is there to help us piece together end-time events, prophetic books, that many of them are referred to in those prophetic books that we can begin to tie together and understand what is to come. All of you should have four different handouts. These are for you to take home and mark up and consider. I want to first begin with sort of my disclaimer. We'll first look at the really wide handout, not the three maps, but the wide handout. I want everyone to take special note of my disclaimer here with these handouts. There's great speculation among the scholars as far as where Noah's sons inhabit the earth today. Those details, I believe, could be debated until each of us dies, as far as the specifics and some of the details. Please understand that these handouts today are not meant to be any sort of authoritative source, but rather a guideline of ancient lands and peoples and where they likely are today. So we can debate, well, it's maybe not there, it's maybe this country instead. Okay, that might be true, but let's keep in mind that we're sort of operating at a fairly high level today. And the purpose of these handouts is just to provide sort of a basic guideline of where the church historically has taught that these individuals, these families listed here in Genesis chapter 10 are today. So as long as we all understand my disclaimer, let's proceed and talk about these handouts a little bit. Noah's sons are always listed in a specific order, with the exception of how they're listed here in Genesis chapter 10. All other instances, they're listed with Shem first, then Ham, then Japheth. So let's begin with Shem. You can sort of have the handout, the map handout that says Shem's descendants. You can sort of have that as a parallel as we go through the wide sheet. Sort of watch these sort of in parallel to each other. The summary of Shem is essentially these are primarily the light-skinned Europeans, the brown-skinned Arabs, and the brown-skinned Persians are largely who are descended from Shem. Shem, through a number of generations, we come to a child by the name of Eber. It's all of Eber's sons that are technically considered Hebrews. Now, Eber had two sons. They are Peleg and Joktan. These are the two sons that Eber had. What's interesting to note within the sons of Peleg is Genesis chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us that in his days, the earth was divided. And so we see that specific reference in Genesis chapter 10 about during the days of Peleg, this division of nations and this division of languages or this division of families seems to have occurred. Peleg had three sons. You might be familiar with two of them. The third one seems not to have any ongoing relevance. He's not hardly mentioned in the Bible, but Abram is one of Peleg's sons that is of biblical notation, as well as Haran being the second one. We know that Abraham had many children. Again, if we stick with the notable ones, Ishmael and Isaac, you recall that Abraham was promised an heir, and he and his wife sort of became anxious as the years ticked by and no heir came. Sarah wanted that for Abram, and he obviously wanted it as well. And so Sarah's handmaid was given to Abraham, and Ishmael was born. From Ishmael, we see that he becomes the father of the modern-day Arabian Peninsula, and the North African sort of section of countries. And so on your map there, if you're sort of paralleling both of these, you can see Ishmael's countries identified there, the modern-day Arabian Peninsula, as well as some of the North African countries. Sarah did end up conceiving a child. They called his name Isaac, and from Isaac then comes two boys, Jacob and Esau. Remember that Esau ends up selling his birthright to Jacob, his brother. Esau, we believe through Bible history that Esau is the father of ancient Edom and Amalek. You might recall some of the minor prophet books are specifically written toward Edom. Amalek, through the pages of the Old Testament, also had some very strong language that was put to them. They were a very violent a group of individuals. They would later become what we believe to be the Ottoman Turks and our current modern-day Turkey. And that is notated here on your map as well, Esau's sons inhabiting modern-day Turkey. Jacob is sort of the big one. It's probably the one that we're most familiar with as far as his lineage. He had 12 sons, later split into two different kingdoms after Solomon's death. And there are modern day a whole bunch of countries. Some of the Scandinavian countries, including U.S. and Britain and many other places around the world. You'll note these listed here on the handout and sort of visually notated on the map as well. What is also interesting about Abraham is after he died, he ended up taking another wife. And this is maybe a little bit of Bible trivia that you were not aware of. After Sarah dies, Abraham marries a lady by the name of Keturah. And Keturah, through Abraham, has a lot of sons. Those sons comprise a lot of different countries. Some of Keturah's sons are ancient Persia. You might recall some prophecies about Persia and some of the things that they did within the Bible times. We believe Persia is modern-day Iran, as well as the wealthy class within India. But Keturah had other sons through Abraham's seed. They are ancient Assyria. We talked quite a bit about Assyria when we went through the Minor Prophet series. And this is modern-day Germany and Austria, which we see tied very closely together geopolitically and within news of past decades. Germany and Austria are very close. So these are the sons of Abraham and of Abraham's descendants, and where some of their families have journeyed over the many, many years. Another one that we're familiar with, though, is a nephew of Abraham. His name was Lot. You recall the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and what happened there, and the angels going and taking Lot literally by the hand and taking him out of the city, him and his family. Lot is the father of ancient Moab, and he's modern-day Jordan. He's ancient Moab and Ammon and modern-day Jordan. And so on your map, you'll see Jordan there. Maybe your Bible map in the back of your Bible would have a larger blow-up of sort of that Middle East area of the world that we oftentimes refer to. But Jordan is a pretty substantial piece of property around the nation of Israel. Joktan is another interesting name here from Eber. Remember, Eber had two sons, Peleg and Joktan. Joktan had 13 sons. They're believed to be the ancient Chaldeans. They later become the Vandals and Goths. If you're familiar with world civilization history, they become the Vandals and Goths. And they inhabit a number of different countries. They're listed there in your handouts, and you can read through those. Shem, though, also had another son by the name of Lud. So this is outside of Eber. This is farther up the generational line. Shem had another son named Lud, and he's believed to be the inhabitants of the modern-day Caucasus Mountains. The Caucasus Mountains are not really a peninsula, but it's sort of a really wide land strait that separates sort of the southern Russia area and part of that northeastern part of the Middle East. We believe that Lud is who inhabits the Caucasus Mountains right now, and which includes the nation of Georgia and other Slavic peoples within that region. I do want to turn back to Genesis chapter 22. If you'll follow me here, there's an interesting verse that I think as we consider Shem's descendants, and by more specific definition, as we look at Abraham's descendants, there's an interesting prophecy that God gives to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. He says, "Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." Obviously, the geographical map of Shem includes non-Abraham territories. But if you want to consider, maybe I should have done those in a different color, but if you consider the areas here on the map that are Abrahamic descendants, it truly is widespread, isn't it? When you look at who these nations are, the power they have traditionally had throughout history, where they have gone, sea gates that they have managed and in many cases built and controlled. We see this prophecy here by God to Abraham for his obedience, for his blessings, for his willingness to follow God. God provides this blessing and this promise to him. And when we look at a world map and we see where Abraham's descendants are, it is quite spectacular to see this prophecy play out even within our own world maps. Okay, let's move on to the next map handout. This is the map of Ham. Ham's very generic summary is that he is the medium-skinned North Africans, the dark-skinned Africans, and the dark-skinned Asians. Ham has a number of sons, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. Remember in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 25 that a curse is placed on Canaan, that he is to be a servant of servants. And so we see as we get through this that he ends up being battled because of his attitude and approach and various things he has done through time, that he's essentially nowhere but yet everywhere. He doesn't really have a land, doesn't have boundaries, largely, I believe, because of this curse. And so you'll see here on the map for Ham that he's essentially scattered, or for Canaan, that he's essentially scattered. He's been intermarried with his uncle's families, with Shem and Japheth's descendants. He's in parts of Malta and Sicily and different parts of South Italy and some other places that are listed there on your handouts. But he doesn't have, he's the one individual that doesn't seem to have lands and boundaries, again, perhaps because of this curse that he's given in Genesis chapter 9. Let's look, though, at some of Ham's other children, Cush. The name Cush literally means black. Off of his lineage comes two primary branches of descendants. The first branch is the East African countries, and there's a whole lot of them, Ethiopia being one that we would be most familiar with from Bible, from our the pages of our Bible. We'll recall that Solomon had engaged an individual from Ethiopia. You might recall that part of the story. And so here on the handouts, I call out specifically Ethiopia because that's a country within the East African area that's specifically mentioned in the Bible. The other primary branch of Cush is India. India is a very large and very populous country today. Through the Assyrian dispersion, there are also there are some other Cushites in Australia and Philippines. These would be the darker-skinned individuals in those countries in Southeast Asia because of the dispersion that took place, historians believe, back when the Assyrian Empire ruled. Mizraim is another son of Ham. He is the ancient-day Philistines. And so when you read the story of David and Goliath and some of the other interactions that the Israelites had with the Philistines, what is being referred to is the descendants of Mizraim from the lineage of Ham. He's the ancient Philistines. These are the inhabitants of the modern-day Gaza Strip area. There's some of them in Egypt and the Isle of Crete, as well as the country of Libya. Put. A couple different spellings, depending on the translation of your Bible, could or could not include an H in the name, is believed to be modern-day West and Central Africa. And again, if you're watching this in parallel with the map handout, it sort of visualizes where some of these places are. What's interesting about Ham is there are two children that are believed to have been more darker-skinned than the other two children. This would be the Put child as well as Cush. These are the two individuals that were darker skinned than Mizraim and Canaan. And so we have the descendants of Canaan, or, I'm sorry, the descendants here of Ham that populate various areas within Africa and different parts of the world through previous dispersion and movements out of their primary homelands. The third map here, the last child of Noah and Mrs. Noah, is the son Japheth. His very high level, very broad summary is he's going to be the Latin Europeans, the light-colored skinned Russians, and the light-skinned Asians. This is to be who Japheth ends up producing and where they occupy. Again, if you want to parallel with the map, Japheth has a number of children, beginning with Gomer. Gomer is believed to be the father of modern-day Southeast Asia. His descendants inhabit Cambodia and Thailand, Myanmar, Philippines, and he's other brown-skinned Indonesian island people within that region. Magog is an interesting name from Bible prophecy. His descendants include Mongolia, China, Korea, Japan. This is believed to be where Magog's descendants went. Madai is the father of the ancient Medes. You'll recall that one of the empires back in the Israelites' day was the Medes and the Persians. Part of that empire would have come from the Medes. Part of that empire would have come here from Madai. He's modern-day Ukraine. He's also part of Eastern Romania and Eastern Poland. And I find this interesting when you look at some of the transfer within the current conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Where a lot of the Ukrainians going? A lot of them are going to Poland. And I think that's interesting. Jabin is another child of Japheth. He's the father of the Greeks. He includes other Latins, including Galatia, ancient Galatia. But he's modern-day Spain, Portugal, Cyprus. He's in the south part of Italy. These would be considered sort of the European Latins. Elam, E-L-A-M, is another name that maybe you'll remember from reading your Bibles. Tubal and Meshesh are tightly connected. Tubal is ancient Elam. He's modern day, it should be Serbia. I'm sorry for the double word there. It should be Serbia and Siberia. If you would like to correct that, my apologies for the typo. Serbia and Siberia. And Meshesh is modern-day Russia. And within the pages of the Bible, prophetically, these two brothers are nearly always mentioned in connection with each other. And so they're always tied together. So you have Tubal and Meshesh being connected within the pages of biblical prophecy. We'll look at them in more detail in the second message here this afternoon. To wrap out the Japheth lineage, though, we have Tyrus. These are going to be what we would refer to in this country as the native Indians. Of course, they're all around the world. There are Indians in the Americas and Canada. Of course, down in Mexico, the Caribbean, Madagascar, parts of Asia, parts of the South Pacific. It's believed that Indian race would have come from Tyrus here of the Japheth line and lineage. So I know there's a lot here. I know there's a lot to take in. Remember my disclaimer earlier, there's a lot of flexibility. There's some flexibility with maybe some of the details of where some of these individuals have come from, but this has been our long-standing teaching within the church for many, many decades, that these are the modern-day descendants of these ancient family lines that we see back in Genesis chapter 10. A lot of that information actually comes from our own historical records, from our own history books and other things that have been written for thousands of years that we have record of. For example, if you look in certain Greek literature, you have them writing about this land from the east, these Russians from the east. They're not using the word Russians, but these family names coming from the east that were trying to encroach into Greek territory. And they write about that, and they write about how these individuals are coming over and they're called by this name. And so we can take that historical record and trace it back and look at other uses of that family name and say, oh, well, this must be connected with this ancient family, then must be living in this area. So if anybody wants to do a deep dive on this, I have a lot of information that I can send to you. There's been a lot that has been published within the church that pulls a lot of these historical records and makes these connections. So if you're interested in that, please send me an email, and I'd be happy to load you up with a whole lot of PDFs that you can read through and study through. So I'll just drop that if you're interested. Here are some questions that maybe you can ask. Number one might be, what political alignments do you see today that relate back to Noah's families? What are some of those political affiliations? Secondly, maybe you can discuss, where did the world powers of long ago come from? Think about Daniel and some of those world-ruling empires that were prophesied to come onto the stage. We know from our history books that Daniel's prophecies have come true, that image, that statue of the man did come true. Those nations did come. They were on the scene just as God prophesied. So where do those nations fit within these maps, within these family lines? And then thirdly, is there anything surprising to you? Is there anything that jumped out at you that you were like, oh, well, look at that connection. I didn't never realize that before. So I hope this sort of brief overview of the Table of Nations is helpful and insightful to you.